We're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. The book of 1 Timothy. This has been a long time in the planning, so this is not spur of the moment. Although Brother Rogers did preach a couple times this week from 1 Timothy. And I mentioned to him that we were going to be starting in that this week. So I'm in trouble. I worked on 1 Timothy starting back in September on my computer. And I had a file open called Pastoral Epistles. And I started 1 Timothy, going to do 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And so I had 1 Timothy all done, the first six chapters. So I wasn't in a hurry. And so this week I went to open that file so I could print page number one out and get ready to start teaching this. And I couldn't find the file. Actually, the file was there, Pastoral Epistles, but it was some old notes that I'd copied a long time ago, and they were in that file, and I knew they were there, but there was not my new notes. Six chapters of outlines. I'm talking about hours and hours and hours of study and research and work and outlining and typing and editing and going back. I'm talking about a lot of stuff, and I could not find it, and I went through every file on my computer that would even remotely resemble 1 Timothy or that. And for 2 days, I tell you what, when it was probably Monday, Tuesday this past week, I literally got sick to my stomach. My stomach got in knots and I felt sick because I thought, what in the world? I had this on there. What am I going to do now? So Tuesday morning, I am cramming. I am starting all over again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, making a new outline of the chapter. And the whole time I'm doing it, I'm so discouraged because I know I've already done this and that first outline was so good. I know it was. And now I'm trying to match that, and I'm looking at it, and it was a struggle. I got through 1 Timothy 1 and got it all outlined again. Then I went home to my dear wife and told her my dilemma. And I don't know how in the world she did it, but I made this foolish promise. I said, if you can find that on there, I'll take you to Hawaii. Now I'm in trouble because she found it on there. So I am thrilled about that. And then I had to go back and look at my new outline of 1 Timothy 1 and see how it compared to the old one on 1 Timothy. But now I've got all my notes back. We're all is at peace. The world is good again. But now I have put myself to it. I am stuck. So we'll see how that works out. We'll see what happens there. 1 Timothy. Before we actually get into the first chapter and outlining, we want to give you some notes as we look at 1 Timothy. First of all, who was Timothy? And of course, I know I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. Everybody here is familiar with him, but let's just remind ourselves as we get into this who he was and why Paul is writing to him before we actually get into 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. These three epistles are called pastoral epistles because it's Paul writing personally to Timothy and to Titus, whom he has appointed as pastors of churches. And so they have to deal with church issues. And in dealing with those church issues, the Apostle Paul, the aged, the wise one, who's been around the block a few times, gives these two young men some ideas, some pointers, some counsel, some help, some encouragement. And that's why these two epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are so valuable in our day today. Human nature does not change. And the same things that Timothy and Titus had to deal with in the congregation of the church are the same problems that arise in the churches today. We'll look at that as we see why he's writing to him, and we'll cover those things. But first of all, who is Timothy? Well, I like this. Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn there with me if you would, and I know we just went through the book of Acts. And Brother Rogers pointed out something that I thought was so amazing, so wonderful. Again, I just taught the book of Acts, and I've read the book of Acts many, many times, and yet he made an observation that I'd never seen before that I thought was so great. You know what happens at the end of chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas have a dissension, a contention between the two that's so fierce that they depart from one another. I think in a couple of weeks I'm going to be preaching on that text. I think the title, I'm still mulling it around, but it's all about perspective. That's what the title of the sermon will be, or how is your perspective, something like that. But we're going to look at that story, how the perspective on Paul, on Barnabas, on John Mark. But in that story, Barnabas and Paul have a division over John Mark, And that man that was their minister, it said they had John to their minister, the young man that helped them on that first missionary journey now causes a division between the two as they get ready to make the second missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas divide, and Barnabas takes young John Mark and goes off, and Paul goes off by himself. Well, he takes Silas with him, but then he meets a young man that replaces Mark on his missionary journey, and that's Timothy. And Brother Rogers kind of pointed out in the course of one of his messages that if there had not been that contention between Paul and Barnabas, which was definitely a bad thing and a negative thing, I thought it was interesting. He read later in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it was Friday night, I beseech Yodius and Syntyche. Remember he said, don't judge me for not pronouncing the names right. You don't know how to pronounce them either. All right, but he mentioned it. He said, I exhort them that they be of the same mind one toward the other. And I thought, well, this is Paul, who had the contention with Barnabas, telling two women to get along with each other when those two men couldn't get along with each other. So it's all about perspective. And again, we'll talk about that later. But because of that contention, young Timothy comes into the picture. There's no telling if Paul and Barnabas had not broken up, they might have sailed to Cyprus where Barnabas went, because that's where Barnabas was from. They might have gone back to Cyprus like they did the first time, and not gone into Asia and not take Timothy with them, and history would be completely different. And so God caused something good to come out of a bad situation, a contention between the two. And Timothy enters the picture. That's the end of chapter 15, where the contention divides them. Chapter 16 and verse 1 says, and he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So this is the first time we're introduced to Timothy, and it's a result of Paul and Barnabas going their separate ways. God can make sunshine, or make, how do they say it? He can make lemonade out of lemons. All right, he can make something good out of a bad situation. And here he did exactly that. We're introduced to Timothy. So let's look at Timothy here in Acts 16:1. His hometown is Lystra, we find here in chapter 16, meaning he's from Asia. And he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. All this information, just in verse number 1, gives us a whole lot of detail about Timothy. First of all, his mother, a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. So it's what we would call a mixed marriage. It is a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And you say, well, that's not that big a deal. Well, it might not have been racially, but it sure was spiritually. Because his mother believed and his father did not. A Jew and a Greek. A believer and an unbeliever. And that is going to cause a very unusual household. When one is a believer and one is not, what happens with the children? What happens on Sundays or on Saturday? Well, no, I guess by Acts 16 it was on Sundays. What happens there? How do you train them? How do you raise them? Do you pray before your meals? One's a believer, one's not. Who do you pray to when you pray for your meals? One's a believer in Christ, the other's a believer in different gods. So what a situation that Timothy is born into. And yet, here's the positive thing, God makes something great come out of that also. And it's because of the influence of his mother and his grandmother. Look over, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 5, and I know you know this already, but 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy and says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned. All right, that means it was true, it was sincere, it wasn't fake. To feign something means to imitate it or to pretend or to make it fake. But it wasn't that. It was a true faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Not only was his mother a believer, but his grandmother was a believer before Timothy was. So he was raised in a home where mom and grandma were both believers in Christ. Not only that, but look at our in the same book, chapter 3, verse 15, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says this to Timothy, and from a child Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now let your imaginations go. That simply means that Eunice and Lois would sit young Timothy on their lap, so to speak, before bed at nighttime and read him Bible stories. Now, they didn't have the New Testament stories yet, although they might have heard those, but they had the Old Testament Scriptures. They had the story of the Garden of Eden. They had the story of the Flood. They had the story of the calling of Abraham, all these different things. And they would tell young Timothy those stories from his youth up. From a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know what you do with young children? You pump all the Bible into them you can get. Because you don't know what that's going to do later on. We live in a society where a lot of stuff is pumped into kids right now. And it's not for their betterment. And it's not for their good. Whether it's other kind of books, whether it's television shows. I don't see cartoons much anymore. But I remember when I was a little kid, those cartoons seemed so harmless. I mean, the Roadrunner, I guess it wasn't real harmless. Somebody said the other day, I found myself always cheering for the coyote when I watched the Roadrunner. But those kind of shows, have you ever seen cartoons lately? I mean, even when my 30-year-old kids were kids, there was a big turn in the cartoons and what they're on, and now even more. There's probably a couple out there, but most of that stuff is so political and agenda-driven and trying to convince kids of things that are what. We live in a different world. And young Timothy's mom and grandmother sat him down and taught him Bible stories. Read him texts from the Old Testament, and it paid off later in his life. We don't know exactly when Timothy got saved, but we know that the faith first dwelt in his mother and his grandmother, and then in Timothy after that. Now notice what Paul calls Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, I know you know this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 2. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Now that's not just a generic and loose phrase. When he says, "my own son in the faith," Paul is saying that it was through his preaching that Timothy was converted. That he was his son. He birthed him into the family of God. He led him to Christ. Now, mom and grandma taught him the Scriptures at a young age. And either they were converted to Christ, which caused Timothy's conversion to Christ, or they taught him the Scriptures, and when Paul came through Lystra on his first missionary journey, Timothy became a believer and began to grow in the Lord. But either way, Paul had a personal connection with Timothy. It would be sad, folks, for you and I to live a whole life for God and never have a son in the faith. Never have a daughter in the faith. Someone that we personally and individually led to Jesus Christ. Now, one of the hymns says, "Must I go and empty-handed?" And by that it simply means meeting the Lord, having no fruit to give. No one to say, "I was responsible for that person coming to Christ," or "this person coming to Christ." Not just through giving out tracts generically and anonymously, or not just through supporting missions, which is all great. But individually, personally, leading someone else to Christ. "He that winneth souls is wise." I'm sure those attending Brother Merle's class on Saturday morning have heard that verse more than one time. Paul said about Timothy, "He is my own son in the faith." And that made a connection between the two. That was a father-son relationship. As far as we know, Paul had no earthly children, biological children, if you want to call it that. But he had a spiritual child. He had many, many spiritual children. And one of them, of course, was Timothy. So here a young man raised in a confused home, but the influence of his mother and his grandmother paying off. Now there was that other influence, and look back at the book of Acts, if you would, in chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Here's the first time that Paul had gone to Lystra. And again, here maybe is when Eunice and when his mother and grandmother were saved, Eunice and Lois, or or young Timothy himself. But in Acts 14, verse number 6, and they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So here they are, and they preached the gospel. Verse number 7, somebody gets saved, a crippled man gets healed. He stands upright and he rejoices. And when the people saw what Paul had done, verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, all right, this is all in Lystra. This is Timothy's hometown. This is where his Greek father is from. His mother and grandmother have been reading him the Hebrew scriptures. But his father is a Greek, and the Greeks are worshiping Mercurius and Jupiter. They have the priest of Jupiter. The Bible says in verse 13, "Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people." Timothy was raised in a home that was kind of religiously divided. There was his father, who was a Greek and without doubt a pagan, and worshipped Jupiter and Mercurius and Apollos and all those other things, and his mother and his grandmother. And thank God, the influence of his mother and his grandmother paid off and influenced him for the Lord. So in the case where it's a divided home, don't give up. There is a verse in 1 Corinthians that talks about if you're married to an unbeliever, don't depart, because that unbelieving husband or wife is sanctified. Then are the children sanctified. And I had someone ask me not real long ago, a couple of years ago, they said, "Does that mean the children are saved? The children are sanctified, they're set apart." No, it doesn't mean they're saved. Saved is an individual choice. But it means they have an influence for God in the home if the believer does not depart. If a believer is married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever is satisfied to live with the believer and everything's working okay, the Bible says don't leave them, don't depart from them. And again, we've got to go back to Corinth and the days and the times back then. He says don't leave them because of that, because your house is set apart. Your children are set apart. They're going to get a godly influence that they don't get if the believing departs and leaves the children with the unbelieving. So here was a home in just that situation, but Eunice and Lois were successful in influencing Timothy by reading him the Old Testament scriptures. And either when Paul came through the second time, or when he came through the first time, Timothy got saved. So their influence, as it was, went one out. Then in Acts chapter 16, it tells us in verse number two. About Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And so Timothy was recruited by Paul to be his minister. And again, in Acts 13, it says they had John Mark to their minister. He was a young man that went and took care of Paul and Barnabas, and their physical needs, ran ahead to look for a place to stay, food to eat, things to do like that. Well, they had Timothy, so he became Paul's missionary apprentice in place of John Mark, who had departed from them. And Paul and Timothy spent many years together, many experiences together, until finally Paul said, when they went to Ephesus on the third missionary journey, he said, "Timothy, this church needs a pastor. I have trained you. I have taught you. You've been as a son to me in the ministry, and I want you to abide here at Ephesus." We'll find that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul says, when I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to pastor that church. A young man with a whole lot of experience under his belt, a whole lot of time with the Apostle Paul, and now tackling a new assignment. No longer a missionary, now a pastor. So who was Timothy? That's who he was. Why is Paul writing to Timothy? And again, all these things are covered in 1 and 2 Timothy. We've said this so many times before. When you read 1 Timothy, you are reading somebody else's mail. Nosy. You're reading a letter from Paul to Timothy. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So all of it is for us, but not all of it is to us. Some of the stuff we read in the Bible, applies to someone else, applies to them. And we got to be careful rightly dividing the Word of God and not taking something for someone else and misapplying it to us. Like the promises to Israel in the Old Testament. So many mistakenly today take those promises and apply them to the church today. That's bad doctrine. That's unwise division of the Bible. The promises to Israel, doesn't take rocket science, are the promises to Israel. The promises to the church are the promises to the church. So it's not all written to us, but it's all written for us. So when we read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that's what Paul's writing to Timothy. And we have to remember that for those specific things that he says to them, and yet at the same time make the application of things that are written for us, even if not written to us. So here is why Paul is writing to Timothy. Number one, he was a young man seeking to pastor older people. We've given the references here in 1 Timothy, and we'll get to those when we go through the book of 1 Timothy. But just quickly, chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." Young pastors have a hard time sometimes with older saints because they don't know as much. And that's only natural. I know several young men that are in the ministry and they're pastoring people that have been saved longer than they've been alive. And that just makes an awkward situation. It doesn't mean it's bad, but it just means it's different. Somebody that's been saved 50 years and a pastor that's in his 20s or 30s, the man or woman that's in their 70s or 80s has seen a whole lot of things that those younger people have never seen before. Have a little more wisdom. So it behooves the younger to listen to the elder. And I think the Bible talks about that sometimes. So Paul is writing to Timothy because trying to encourage him because of that situation. Chapter 5 and verse 1, he tells him, "Rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father." Again, writing specifically to Timothy, "Rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father. The young men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger sisters with all purity." Paul is writing to Timothy to counsel him because he was a young man trying to pastor older people. Number two, he missed Paul. And that's only natural. He spent several years as Paul's apprentice now. Now he's left on his own, all by himself, in the city of Ephesus. Timothy, by all indications in the Bible, was not married. So he was all by himself in Ephesus. Mom and dad are at Lystra. No one else is there around there. And so the loneliness could sink in, and it does so often. Paul says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 4, Paul says to Timothy, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears." And that would seem to indicate that that was tears shed by Timothy at the parting of Paul and Timothy. Timothy had no qualms about being left as the pastor of Ephesus, but a young man by himself in that heathen place, even ministering to a church, was a difficult situation for him. So Paul writes to encourage him. Number three, he struggled with pastoral duties and a personal devotional life. All of these things are mentioned in 1 and 2 Timothy. This is in 1 Timothy verse 14. He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, the laying of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things." Paul is telling Timothy, meditate on these things. He's giving him good godly counsel. Timothy, it's going to be easy to be overwhelmed by the problems you're facing. It's going to be easy to feel like you're all alone. Remember you've been ordained to this. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing this, thou shalt both save thyself from falling and those that hear thee. Paul struggled with Bible reading. Or Timothy struggled with Bible reading. Can we put it in our modern vernacular? He struggled with a prayer life. He struggled with his daily devotions. Now this is Paul writing to Timothy, because none of us have those problems. We don't struggle with our Bible reading. We don't struggle with our prayer life. Some don't struggle at all. They just don't do it, period. But if we're trying to live for God, we struggle with that. So Paul wrote to Timothy because of those struggles. Number four, he had made hasty decisions regarding church officers. There's a problem of youth, chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee therefore before the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. No personal preference. Don't choose church leaders, Timothy, because you think they would be a good church leader. Doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Sometimes in a church, putting people in Sunday school departments, leadership places. You want to pick the influential people of the congregation. The well-oiled, the well-connected people of the congregation. Those are not always the wisest people to put there. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. So Paul is counseling young Timothy. Timothy, be careful. Don't just put someone in a position to give them a position. Some churches make committees, all kinds of committees, so that everybody in the church can be in a committee. Paul's telling Timothy, be careful with that. That's a remedy for dissension, a remedy for problems. Well, how come I got put in that committee? I want to be in this committee. And oh boy, it just takes off from there. So Paul warns Timothy about that. Do nothing with partiality. Do not prefer one another. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Number five, he's writing to Timothy because he had health and exercise issues. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 7 and 8. He says at the end of verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He told him that bodily exercise profiteth little. And there's two ways to look at that. Number one, it does profit a little. Number two, it profits little. Some folks get so wrapped up in taking care of the physical body, they forget the spiritual body, neglect it. And when the physical body dies, it doesn't matter what kind of, doesn't matter how much weight it can lift. When it's dead, it's dead. No matter how many miles it can run, when it's dead, it's dead. So exercise thyself unto godliness, he says. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Chapter 5, verse 23. Brother Mark said this week, this is a verse that every drunk knows. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine oft infirmities. Timothy was sickly. He was a weak young man. He had physical infirmities. And Paul gave him medicinal advice. And again, the guy that's got the bourbon or whiskey up on the shelf and says, well, that's for when I get sick. No, it's not. Get rid of that stuff. Go get you some NyQuil. That's got just enough of it in it to get you through. You'll be all right. So Paul had to write to Timothy to encourage him because of his health issues. He faced youthful temptations, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Did you know that the lusts that young people encounter are different from the lusts that older people encounter? There is a generational difference. Young people and older people are different makeups, that we desire different things. And Timothy is a young man. Paul knew that. He said, be careful, Timothy. Be careful of those youthful lusts. You'll regret those when you're later in life. You'll regret those when you're older. So he had to warn Timothy. Say, who's Timothy? The pastor of the church at Ephesus had to be reminded of having a personal devotional life, of not putting too much on the physical and watching the spiritual, of taking medicine and taking care of that body, so to speak, and yet at the same time, fleeing youthful lusts. That's a common problem for all young people and even for a young man in the ministry. They can ruin their ministries if they're not careful. Number seven, he had false teachers who need to be silenced. We'll see this when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The end of verse 3, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. There were people within the congregation at Ephesus doing these things. That's why Paul had to write to Timothy about it. They were teaching other doctrines, giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, ministering questions, which instead of godly edifying that which is in the faith. And so Paul had to write to them, verse 6, for some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That's a great phrase we'll look at later. Vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In the church, those teaching these things, maybe some that Timothy had appointed. So Paul writes to Timothy to let him know there are some false teachers that need to be silenced. You need to take care of your doctrine. Then finally, number 8, he needed counsel on managing the church, its officers, and its widows. Chapter 2 actually talks about praying men and praying women. Chapter 3 talks about the officers of the church, the pastors and the deacons. We saw in chapter 5, the elder men, the younger men, the elder women, the younger women. Paul needed to counsel Timothy on how to take care of these. So Paul wrote to encourage Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. His purpose was not to rebuke him, not to belittle him, but to encourage him. Timothy, here's some issues. Here's some things I see. And again, a wonderful father-son relationship, spiritually. Mentorship. Counseling him, advising him, showing him the right direction. So he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then very quickly, an outline of these 6 chapters of 1 Timothy. Again, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's writing to him all about the church. That is the main subject of 1 Timothy chapter 1. In fact, it's going to be really the subject of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Because Paul is writing to those men that he's left as pastors of the churches. And as he leaves them there and notices the problems and the weaknesses and the strengths, he writes about the church. So chapter 1 of 1 Timothy is the message of the church. We're going to look at that starting next time. The sound doctrine, the faith, the vain janglings, all those things that are mentioned. It's the message of the church in chapter 1. In chapters 2 and 3, it will be the members of the church. As I mentioned already, the praying men, the praying women, the officers of the church, the pastors and the deacons' wives, the members behaving themselves, knowing how to behave themselves in the house of God. Chapter 2 and 3, about the members of the church. Chapter 4, when we get to it, will be about the minister of the church. How he is to take care of his personal, devotional, private prayer life. And then number 4 is chapters 5 and 6, and that is the mission of the church. And that is the outreach, the influence, the conversation, as we would use that word, how the church is perceived and portrayed in the community, how believers are portrayed one to another. So 1 Timothy is going to be all about the church. So these are our introductory notes to 1 Timothy. Next time we will start in 1 Timothy chapter 1 with those notes that make me owe my wife a trip. All right, let's pray.